Well, welcome here this morning. Back at Easter, I had a little break in my responsibilities here, and so I headed out to Vancouver area where I have two sisters and a whole bunch of my family, so I was able to go and connect with them there. Now, neither one of my sisters really has a faith journey and don't go to a church anywhere, but whenever I'm away and on vacation, I really enjoy going to church, and I always go to church somewhere. And so come Easter Sunday morning, especially Easter, I decided, as usual, that I was going to go to church. And invited my sister. She wasn't interested. And so I headed out in Chilliwack, and I found a church that I had attended before. And I was just going to go there and enjoy church. It's a chance where I get to go and just be in church, because often on Sunday morning here we're doing stuff like this, which is a little different than just usual. So I enjoy that. I was a little worried, though, when I got to the parking lot, and the parking lot was almost empty, and it was Easter Sunday morning. So I got, you know, a pretty good parking spot, which is up right near the door, and I got out, and I went up to the door, and I pulled on the door, and the door was locked. But I could tell that there was people inside, and there was a guy inside, and he's like, you know, I'm like, okay, so the open door is way down around the corner. So I went down around the corner, go in there. And he said, welcome this morning. And then I realized what had happened is I'd been wearing my Fitbit and working off of it, and it was on Alberta time. So I was an hour early for church, but fortunately, they were doing breakfast that day. And so he said, hey, go down around the corner there, there's breakfast. And so I headed down there, went in, there was a little lineup of smiling people to serve me as my dish kind of went along. But as I walked into the room, there was about six or seven tables there, a few empty tables. Then there were some tables with some nicely dressed people that were sitting, just kind of enjoying their coffee, enjoying each other. And then right in the middle of the room, there was this one table, and at it was a lady. And she was sitting all by herself. And I could tell by looking at her that she didn't quite fit in with the church culture. There was a backpack on her chair beside her, and she just didn't fit in. So I got my food, and I was lonely because I was there by myself, and I knew I wasn't going to fit in the other tables. So I went over to her, and I said, would it be okay if I sat down and had breakfast with you? And she's like, she was delighted. So I sat down, and over the next half hour, I just had a delightful conversation with Dina. I heard her story, lots of good things, but lots of pain, lots of hardships in life that had found her now in her early 50s, picking bottles out of garbage cans. And I asked her, how did you get to church today? And she said, oh, a lady invited me to come for the free breakfast. I was picking bottles out of the garbage can at the gas station. She said, hey, our church is doing a free breakfast. Why don't you come by? And I asked her, oh, have you seen this lady here? No, but that's okay. And that was fine. So I enjoyed that. As more people started to come into the area there, I could tell she was getting a little nervous. And she said, well, you know, I think I need to get going, because she really didn't fit in with her clothes and all that kind of stuff. But as she left, my heart was a little bit sad. Here was a church, and I'm not dissing the church or anything, but here was a church that had invited people in for Easter breakfast, yet they had missed valuing the people, some of the people that had come on their invitation. We all like to be valued. And it can be embarrassing sometimes when somebody notices you. But there's a little something inside of us that when somebody values us, it feels good. Many of us at times struggle with feeling valued. Here we have a bunch of students here, and you guys are all writing diplomas pretty soon, right? And we live in a world that's based on performance. So these guys are going to write their diplomas, and they're going to be graded. And depending on what your grade is, would determine which school you may get into or may not get into. And we live in a very much a performance-based world. Some of our youth are trying to get their learners, and after three or four times, they succeed, but there's some failure in the journey there, and you end up feeling like you don't value and aren't valued much. And as well, there's all those other teams at school and other places where there's the A, B, there's the A team, there's the B team, and then there's the try again next year team. And if you feel like you don't quite fit, you feel like you're not really valued, it's really easy for us to see maybe that God doesn't value us either.
And we say, how could God ever value us?
Well, Scripture has much to say about the value that people have. If you look at the overall story of the Bible, there is a distinctly different focus on humanity than all the other creatures in creation. And we find that in the first three pages of the Bible, where man is created in the image of God. And it's a beautiful picture of God not duplicating himself, but putting a special sparkle in humanity that was a reflection of himself. But if you read those three pages, first three pages, you find that it didn't take man long to mess it up. The paradise that God had created for man and for himself to enjoy being together was soon traded for, I can do it myself. I can do it better than God. And out of that came a broken relationship with God, and it resulted in broken relationships with people. Now, if I asked you to raise your hand, which I'm not going to do, if there's any in your week or in your life, if there's any broken relationships or relationships that just frustrate you, two or three of you would probably put up your hands, maybe more, because we all live in a broken world, and that results in broken relationships. But God in his goodness didn't just leave it there. He begins to show his character as he deals with Adam and Eve with graciousness and mercy and compassion and love towards his creation. And he puts in place a plan to not only bring justice, but reconciliation between God and man. And it was God's initiative, because now that the relationship with God was broken, man couldn't go to God. God had to come down to man. And we celebrate that wonderful story, which is centered on Jesus. Now, if we fast forward through Scripture and through the Easter Sunday and all that kind of stuff, we run into a guy named Paul. And we're just going to hop in a little bit into Philippians. We sort of looked through Philippians a little bit ago. But we're going to go back in and look at something very specific at the beginning of Philippians. And it's a time when God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. New life and hope is found in a risen Jesus. And Paul has spent a lot of his time, most of his time, all his energy focused on sharing this with the known world. And on one of his second missionary journeys, he stops in at Philippi, and he can't find a group of even a synagogue or anything there. He ends up down by the water, and he finds a lady named Lydia, and he begins to talk to her about Jesus. And out of that is birthed a church in Philippi. And it's a very good church. It's a very healthy church. And now Paul finds himself writing as a prisoner in Rome, and he's writing towards a letter to the church in Philippi. And it's a letter filled with joy and hope and thanksgiving and encouragement. And he is praising them because in the midst of many challenges and opposition, they are focused as a church on the right thing. We're going to look at Philippians 1:3-6 there. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was thrilled with this group of believers. He had planted this church, and even now, a time had gone by, they still had the heart that he had planted it with. And it was focused on that word, the gospel. We're going to read the next little section here. Comes up again. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Their lives were reflecting the very thing that was the driving force and focus in Paul's life. Paul was single-minded, and as much as a parent loves to pass on certain things to their children, the believers in Philippi had caught their spiritual father's heart and passion and were carrying it on. They were, the slide before it said, partnering in the gospel. They had sent money to Paul so he could actually live in prison. That's kind of how you lived in prison. People had to support you, but also money that would help him continue sharing the gospel there in Rome. So what is the gospel? And the gospel, we could use that word good news as well, explaining what the good news was. So for me, there's lots of definitions of what the gospel is. All have little bits of variation in them. But this is kind of for me. It's like Jesus' death was a sacrifice for man's rebellion against God. And if people repent and turn away from their sin and put their faith and trust in what Jesus has done, God would accept on their behalf Jesus' sacrifice, the righteous Jesus for the unrighteous me. When someone did that, they in effect turned towards God as being made right with God. God then promises his spirit to them that would empower them to live as selfless instead of our natural bent, which is selfish. Our final little verse here in, yeah, there we go. And this is my prayer, that your love, you're motivated by love, may abound more and more. We continue to grow in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Paul's prayer was that their love would continue to grow. And the good news of Jesus knew no social, economic, or racial boundaries. It was for all and available to all, and it valued people. Now, we place value on things by how much something cost us. So if you ever go to a big parking lot and you see a super fancy car and it's parked across two parking spots, you know how they do that? You know that this would drive George crazy, right, George? Yeah. You know, the guy's got his Porsche parked sideways in two spots there. And you know that if you went and talked to the guy, he really values his car because he's afraid of getting door dings. Well, my wife has a couple of rings that when she wears them, make her look like she's married to a millionaire. Now, we've never bought a Porsche or even a new car, but on occasion we have gone looking, mostly if we have a few minutes to spare. And I've noticed that if I go into a car place with fancy cars, and I'm dressed up today, but if I go in my normal outfit, nobody comes and talks to me. But if I take my wife with me and she's wearing her big bling and all that kind of stuff, people come and pay attention to us because we look like we have money. However, if Leanne loses those rings or one of those rings, she really doesn't fret about it much because her reaction is in line with how much the ring costs. $20, right? Now, my grandfather was Dutch and my grandma was Scottish, so $20 is a lot of money. Anyway, but if Leanne lost her engagement ring, which she did for a moment, for a little bit of time when we were engaged, there's a much different reaction because of the value the ring has. Its significance and its cost is much, it costs much more than designer jewelry. And therefore, it's valued more. We know that people are valuable to God because of the amount it costs God to bring people into a relationship with him, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. The cost was so great that you can't earn it or buy it. The price tag was too great. The only thing you can do, or the only thing God could do, was offer it to us as a gift. And he offers the gift to all. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's work, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, when we receive the gift of God, we receive it. It motivates us to give it away. I've often said that salvation, what we receive from God, we get to keep 100% of it, but we also get to give it away. And the more we give it away, the more valuable it becomes to us when we're actively involved in doing that. At the turn of the century, when the church was being born, many people had turned to Jesus. And it had started a movement that spread like wildfire throughout the Roman world. The news was simply shared with others with great joy, and it was having an impact on all levels of society. And it could be shared at every level of society, because when it comes to people's value, God has no scale. Salvation is available equally to all people.
And what was being taught was changing the social fabric in society. This was a movement that at the very core was others focused, with astonishing results. Believing slaves who had ran away and had come to faith in Christ were going back to their believing slave owners, and they were receiving grace and forgiveness. Slave owners were treating their slaves differently. The rich looked at the poor not with contempt, but with compassion. The poor found help and hope for those that had once from those that had once ignored them. Racial walls were being dismantled as people from different ethnic backgrounds found common ground that brought them together as one family. Husbands were loving their wives better. Wives were respecting their husbands more. Even Caesar's household had believers in it. People were gathering in homes all over with people of like mind to sing, to pray, to learn, and to be taught, and to be encouraged to eat, and eating together in diverse but united communities of faith, where the underlying flavor was love for Jesus Christ, which translated into love for each other. There was a distinct difference between these followers and how they viewed and treated others. The foundation wasn't rules and regulations. It was a profound understanding of God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace in their lives. The result was a people who saw the world and people differently, and it resulted in good works being done. Now, it wasn't perfect. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Paul is always writing to different churches, trying to correct them and refocus them. But it was so utterly unique. It was irresistible, irrepressible. And as Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, it was unstoppable. And it was an unstoppable force that was others driven and fueled by love for Jesus that went out to others. This last week, we've been reading through the Moravian text. I know some of you guys are doing that too. And there was a verse that popped up that was really cool. And it says, this is 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When somebody meets Jesus, there's change. The first thing that changes is my heart. And I always like to think of it, if my heart is dark, when I meet Jesus and come into relationship with him, there's like a light switch that goes on inside. There's a light that comes on inside. As I understand God's forgiveness and I receive God's mercy and I'm in right relationship with God, and it allows me to live freely and to love freely. There's also a change in perspective. I go from being self-centered to Christ-centered, and we are humbled by God's greatness and his goodness. So my heart changes, my eyes look up. As we've sung this morning, we worship the one who sacrificed for us. But there's one more, and I think sometimes this one is the easiest to miss, and maybe it's more challenging as well. When I meet Jesus, my actions, my out towards how I see others should change, and we look out not for what we can get, but for what we can give. And what does that look like? Well, I've got a few stories that we're going to just kind of walk through here, and just little ideas of what it looks like. So here I have a group. I've taken many hundreds of teenagers to Mexico. And one year, about 4 or 5 years ago, we were there. We went out to this amazing little restaurant where we like to go to eat. It's fish tacos. Everybody would probably enjoy them unless you're allergic to those things. So we were all sitting there and we were spread throughout the restaurant at different tables. And, it's always interesting because they speak English. No, they don't speak English. I speak sort of English. And they speak Spanish. And so as we were kind of winding up our meal, one of the tables comes, the people from the table from the farthest corner of the restaurant, they come over and they say, "Sid, somebody's paid for our food." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, that's kind of weird. Well, maybe you got all the language stuff. Maybe they got the bills switched and you got to pay for somebody else's now and they're going to pay for yours." And as they were doing that, somebody else comes up and says, "Sid, somebody paid for our food." And the next table, "Somebody paid for our food." And then our waiter comes to us and says, "Oh, somebody's paid for your whole group's bill." I'm like, "What? Like, that's amazing. I'm going to come here every night." Anyway, there was this gentleman here with hair like mine on the bottom right there. He was sitting there with a friend having some tacos. And so we found out that he had paid for our bill. So we went over and he spoke perfect English. He's from LA. And we got talking to him. He doesn't look very happy on the right, does he? He looks kind of mean, so we're kind of intimidated by him. But he's a Christ follower. And we said, why did you do this? And he says, you know what? Up until about five years ago, I used to always say, my prayer was, God bless me. God bless me. I used to pray that all the time. And then God said to me one day, he says, you know what? You're praying the wrong prayer. The prayer you need to be praying is, God, help me bless others. And so for the last 5 years of his journey, he had been looking. He just, whenever God prompted him, he would bless others. And that day, he says, I look around. I know what your group is doing here. You're doing good work. And I just want it. And God says, bless these people by paying their bill. So we enjoyed him. Okay, awesome. So God had changed his heart. Here's another one. This is Aaron and their three kids. I've known them since they were as big as those little kids down there. And they just left in March to go over to the Middle East. They're about 37 years old. And since Tessa in particular was a teenager, she has absolutely had a heart for people who don't know Jesus and Islamic people who have never met Jesus. And it's just been there the whole time. And part of the deal when she got married, this guy was interested in her, was like, you need to have the same heart as I do. So he actually went on a prayer trip throughout the Middle East, and God put in them a heart to reach people for Jesus that have a very difficult time hearing about Jesus because they don't live where the gospel is really accessible. And so just in March, they packed up with their three kids, and they're in the Middle East now. And God's opened up an amazing ministry where Aaron, who's an amazing discipler of people, he's in a country where lots of people come to work, poor people, it's not good. God has been working in that area, and people are coming to faith in Christ. And now Aaron is working, coming up with a ministry that will disciple these people so that when they go back to their countries where Christians cannot go, they take Jesus back with them, and little spots of Jesus communities may pop up in tough parts of the world. Our last slide here. John and Sharon Hasliff, I know these people. For 30 years, they've been working with the most vulnerable children in the world. They've worked in Venezuela, Dominican, and South Sudan. They're just starting. And they work with just boys, but little boys that are on the street. They can't live at home, or maybe they have no home. A lot of them have to sell themselves to keep from starving. And so these kids come absolutely wrecked by what's happened in the world. And John and Shannon have created a ministry that takes these boys and ministers to them. So they've been doing this for a long time. They get mom and dad couples, and these kids come in, and over time these kids experience healing from what God has done in their world. And so they opened this little cafe. There's been funding raised for all this kind of stuff. But those two guys right there, those are former street kids that were stuck on the street. But somebody saw the value that they had, and they looked at them and they said, these are people created in the image of God. And they went to work to make a place where they can grow. So if you go in there now, these guys are confident. They'll shake your hand. They're learning how to, they sell coffee and a really interesting kind of waffle that's growing. Their little business is growing. They're learning how to be entrepreneurs, support themselves, and they love to share Christ with those that come into their cafe because Christ has changed them. All right. Wow, those are pretty amazing stories. But you know the most amazing story of all? We can look at these ones here. But the most amazing story is your story. You're here today. And I don't live in your neighborhood. You do. I don't go to your school. You do. I don't go to your work. You do. And God wants you, if you're a follower of Christ, to lift up your eyes and to look out in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, and in your places where you go to school or wherever you spend your week, and to look up and to look out at people the way that he sees people and the way he values people. And when you do that, God begins to do something in our hearts and amazing things happen. So going to our last slide here, here's our little challenge for us today. The one thing is to make sure that your story is connected to the gospel. Make sure your story is connected to the gospel. Look at what Christ has done for you. Help your view of Christ and of God to become bigger and bigger and bigger, and to experience the grace that God has shown you. And then in our last slide here is we need to take that and connect the gospel to others around you. It's pretty simple. I like the song that we sang there. I forget the exact words, but it talked about seeing people through Jesus' eyes. And when we see people through Jesus' eyes, we start to live differently. We start to value them. Leanne and I live in our neighborhood. We live in a little house. It's about 1,000 square feet. We've lived there with 4 adults, and we don't want to move, and we haven't moved. Why? Because we actually, that's our mission field. George laughs because he knows there's about 5 or 6 families in our neighborhood that have the code to our house. And if they need something, they just go get it. Sometimes it's, if we're home, you know, it's kind of like, whoa, be nice if you rang the doorbell. We also have keys to their house. We've loved on them. Some of them, I've done their funerals as they've gotten older, but we've led them to Christ before we did their funerals, which is wonderful. And we're continuing to reach out and just love our neighbors where they're at. So this morning, as we sit here, this isn't your mission field. Yeah, we work. These guys do amazing work. Youth ministry, Grace Kids and stuff. But really, our biggest mission field is when we walk out the doors of this church today and we see people who don't know the one that loves them. But if they know you, then there's a chance that they can see Jesus because you're in their world. We're going to ask our ushers to come forward and our team to come on back up here, and just encourage you, look out and see the world the way Jesus sees the world, and ask him to transform your heart and your life for his glory. Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for your goodness to us, for the gospel, for the good news, that when we were, our backs were turned to you, you turned to us and you made a way through your son, Jesus Christ, where we can be brought into a right relationship with you, and we can live at peace no matter what's going on in our world. We can know that the God of the universe loves and cares for us. But Father, help us to turn that outwards to the world around us, to the world that you have placed us in, so that as we encounter different people throughout our week, that we will see them with your eyes. And if there are ways that we can love them in a tangible way that would be a reflection of you into their hearts and into their worlds, help us to do that. And Lord, may your Spirit just bring those people to us so that we can continue showing the world the one that loves them and died for them. So we ask for this. And Father, thank you for what we are about to receive here, the offerings that continue the work of continuing the work of Grace Point here and around the world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.